Thanks, everyone, for coming out this Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. And thanks to those who download this podcast from iTunes. Welcome to correspond with us. Give us your feedback, comments by email us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online at our website, utahchristians.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class, become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder, Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk to you about controlling our moods. It's important that we not live by our feelings. In spiritual life, a desirable goal is consistency, steadfastness, steadiness, being the same day in and day out. We all have emotions, we all have feelings, but we can't live by those emotions and those feelings. Someone who lives on the basis of feelings is compared to a ship that's on the ocean with no anchor, and it's subject to any wind that comes willy-nilly. A wind comes and blows it in this direction, another wind blows it in that direction. There's no foundation, has no fixity. So we need to learn to become everything that God intended us to be, to manage and to rein in our feelings and emotions. Too many people are up and down, they're manic and then they're depressed, because they're guided and conformed by their circumstances. When the circumstances are good, they're euphoric and they're manic and they're happy. When the circumstances are bad, they're all down and defeated and depressed. And we never know what they're going to be like on a given day. On Sunday, they might be happy. They might be depressed on Tuesday. They might be fun to be around on Wednesday, but Thursday, watch out. You look at them the wrong way and they jump right down your throat. A moody person is a selfish person. It's not fair to be moody. It's not fair to your family members. It's not fair to your employees. It's not fair to your students. It's not fair to your associates. It's very difficult to live with a moody person because they're all over the map. People around them are pins and needles, having to guess what you'll be like at any given time. I'm asking you today to come up to a higher level. Life is too short to go around it being guided and buffeted by your moods, by the circumstances. And it's also too short to ask those who love you and those who care about you to also key every single day of their life on what the winds of change might bring from you. The good news is that our will is stronger than our emotions. It's entirely possible to rein in our feelings and to rein in our emotions. I heard about this husband and wife. They were arguing very heatedly in the privacy of their living room. They were red-faced, their voices were raising, their blood pressure was boiling, and they had both brought up their gunny sacks. Gunny sack mentality is when you bring up everything that your spouse has done wrong for the last 20 years of marriage, and you just throw it out on the floor. So they were shouting at you, you did this, and you did this, and in 1972 you did this, well, in 1986 you did this, and blah, 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 back and forth, back and forth. The phone rings, and the husband disengages from his wife. And cool and calm as you could ever believe, he picks up the phone and he says, hello, can I help you? So that's proof that we can turn on a dime. That no matter how much we are in the throes, in the heat of the moment, we can actually put a clamp on it, zip it up, put a lid on it, and bring those feelings and those emotions under control. When we live by feelings alone, we'll miss opportunities, doors will close that should have been open to us, opportunities which would have come across our path, promotions, they are withdrawn from us who would otherwise qualify for them. The wisdom of stability. Would anyone argue with me that a stable person is an easy person to get along with? Just as an unstable person is very difficult to get along with, aren't stable people easy to get along with? Don't we want stability in our wife, stability in her husband, stability in our kids? Don't students want stability in their teacher? Don't employees want stability in their boss? Because then that's a very, very pleasant relationship. That's a very, very pleasant person to interact with. Otherwise, moody people tend to take out their problems on other people. A person who is stable doesn't start the day by asking what the day is going to be like. What's going to happen? Is it going to be a good day? Or is it going to be a bad day? Or circumstances are going to favor me? Or circumstances are going to impede me? That's not how to start out your day if your goal is stability. Before your day starts, you need to not ask what the day is going to be like, but you need to tell yourself what the day is going to be like. that no matter what the circumstances are, this will be a good day, I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm not going to be a burden, I'm not going to foist my aggravations, my frustrations on anybody else. Not my wife, not my kids, not my coworkers, not my students. Just the opposite, I'm going to decide in advance, in the beginning of the day, that I'm going to get my mind off of my own problems, off of my own self-absorption, by going out and finding someone else to benefit, someone else to minister to. There's no better way to get your mind off your own problems than to find someone else. And that person may not even have as deep and serious of problems as you do, but they can help you get your mind off of your own problems. And such a person, when they walk into the room, people are happy to see them. A moody person, people are never happy to see them. When they walk in the room, there's like meaningful shared glances. There's rolled eyes. There's the oh no mentality. I wonder what mood he's in right now. And a stable person has problems, has difficulties, has challenges, just like everybody else. They're not exempt. But they know how to govern their feelings and emotions. Even if they're not in a good mood, they've disciplined themselves to the point that for their family's sake, for their students' sake, and for their associated's sake, they try to let nobody know what actually is challenging them at the moment. If you're someone that people key on, your attitude will rub off on them. I heard about a husband. He got home from work. He'd had a bad day at the office. He said something unkind to his wife. His wife said something unkind, uncharitable to the oldest daughter. The oldest daughter punched the youngest daughter. The youngest daughter pinched the baby, and the baby kicked the cat. Seems like it would have saved a lot of time if the husband had just walked in the door and kicked the cat right off the bat. Saved a lot of aggravation. Don't bring it home. If you want it for stability, whatever frustrations and aggravations you felt at the office, just check it at the door. Don't bring it home. Your wife, your children are not supposed to be privy to every single aggravation that you're feeling. I heard about a man in his front yard. There was a big 150-year-old oak tree. And psychically, when he got home from work every night, before he went in the door, before he crossed the threshold, he would give all those troubles to the tree. And he called that tree his trouble tree. Well, your wife is not your trouble tree. Your kids are not your trouble tree. When you go through the door, you should have checked all your frustrations at the door and say, "Hi, honey. Hi, kids. I'm home." Even if you don't feel like it, still for the sake of those who love you, for those who are concerned about you, don't create tension. Don't create stress in the environment. Be disciplined in your thinking. Don't go around dwelling on your problems. Who hurt you? What's wrong with the world? Have a positive, stable attitude. We all have problems, but we need to learn to shake it off and not bother other people. A deeper life means that no matter how we feel, we do what's right. This is called Dharma, and it's further described here in a scriptural passage. The vast ocean is always filled with water, especially during the rainy season. But the ocean remains the same, steady. It's not agitated, nor does it cross beyond the limit of its brink. That is also true of a person in Krishna, or Krishna is our name for God, you could say God consciousness. As long as one has the material body, the demands of the body for sense gratification will continue. The devotee, however, is not disturbed by such desires because of his fullness in Krishna consciousness. Imagine yourself connected to God, compared to a tree which has its location right by the bank of a raging river and its roots deep down and is drinking all that sustenance and nourishment. There might be, for hundreds or even thousands of miles around, a lack of rain, a long-standing drought, everything's dried up, everything's devitalized, everything's dusty. But because you've placed yourself right next to that raging river and your roots are constantly privy to a source of nourishment, vitality, and sustenance, doesn't matter what the general conditions are, you're immune. While others are struggling to survive, you're thriving. While others are going under, you're up and over. Someone said the secret of stability is humility. Our method of connecting to God is through chanting His holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. God is not different from His name. He's absolute. And whenever you're chanting his holy name, you're hooked up with him. You're hooked up with his wisdom. You're hooked up with his strength. You're hooked up with his benevolence. You're hooked up with his joy. You're hooked up with his eternality. You're hooked up with his peace. You're hooked up with his contentment. All those benefits accrue to one who takes the name of the Lord on his lips. But in order to chant constantly, in order to constantly and consistently be peaceful and joyful and prosperous, the secret is humility. The secret to stability is humility. A lot of people take up the chanting of Hare Krishna, but they discontinue it after some period of time because they're not humble. Lord Chaitanya gave two examples of humility, and he said if we're feeling humble in this mood, taking our cue from two instances in nature, we can chant the names of the Lord constantly, and we can constantly, consistently, steadily be the same day in and day out. A joy to our wife, a joy to our children, a joy to our business associates, a joy to our students. So he gave two examples. He said, one should be more humble, more tolerant than the tree, and more humble than a blade of grass. So what do these two examples teach us? We had the Festival of Colors here last Saturday and Sunday. And most of the people were on this amphitheater, this grassy hillside in front of the temple and between the temple and the stage. Now that grass took a beating on that particular day. Over the course of 9 hours, there were 45,000 people on that grass. And they weren't just walking. Most of the time, they were dancing, they were stomping. Many times, the artist, Jai Krishna, he was saying, jump, jump, jump. MC Yogi, jump, jump, jump. So people were jumping up and down, just pummeling and pounding that grass. Not only that, but during the throws, we threw an accumulated 15 tons of cornstarch on that hillside right there. So not only was the grass walked on by 45,000 people and trampled down by people jumping up and down, but it was also covered with cornstarch. Now as far as I know, I haven't had an intimate conversation with a blade of grass lately. The grass did not hold that against us. It's not like the grass is saying, you did this to me, so I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to provide my greenery. I'm not going to provide my cushion for you to walk on. As far as I know, in spite of being pummeled and covered and literally suffocated by cornstarch, which thickens, incidentally, underneath moisture, as far as I know, the grass is still doing its level, humble best to poke through all the cornstarch and to get itself back upright so it can be a blessing, a visual and a tactile blessing for us. So be more humble than the grass. More tolerant than the tree. Tree, we come, we slash it, we pick its flowers, we take its fruits, we cut it up for firewood. But it doesn't hold that against us. It tolerates all that and still provides shade from the hot sun, it provides shelter from the rain and from the winds. More humble than the blade of grass, more tolerant than the tree. If one is in a humble state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord consistently, steadily, without any consideration of time, place, and circumstances. But we need also, if you're complaining about upheavals in your life, people that show you disrespect, people that talk against you at the office, people that don't treat you fairly, you need to consider what you're giving out. If you're complaining about what people are sending your way, you need to realize that the source of that is what you're giving out. If you disrespect people, if you complain, if you gossip about people, then that's going to come full circle according to the law of karma and come back to you. So rather than demanding that people treat you differently, you should consider and take stock and inventory of what it is that you're giving out. Because you're going to get what you give out. If you give respect, if you give love, if you give compassion, then that's what you'll receive from other people. So it all hinges on this principle of humility. Steadiness, consistency attracts the favor of God. God does not favor, he does not bless those who are on top of the mountain for 2 weeks and then they're down in the valley of depression for 3 months. He does not favor those who chant 16 rounds a day and then for 3 weeks they don't chant another day. God is more pleased by those who are steady, plodding, consistent than he is by grandstanders. Here is a slide that defines the ability to be steady as the ability to see past challenges rather than to stare at them. I'll repeat that. Steadiness derives from the ability to see past challenges rather than to stare at them. I read a book one time called Driving in the Rain. It was written by a race car driver. And he described how sometimes after a rain, or maybe even during the race, the rain was coming down, you would hit a curve at 170 miles an hour, and the tires would begin to lose traction, and your car would begin to waffle. If you look right ahead of you, if you look right at the challenge, if you look right at the problem, sure enough, your car will lose control and spin out of control. But if you look to where you want to be, instead of looking here, you look out on a straightaway where you want to be, because of that far-reaching vision, automatically the car will adjust itself and you'll round the curve safely. So similarly, we need to get a vision of where we want to be, of where God wants us to be, and not be caught up and crestfallen and chagrined by what stares us in the face. Krishna says the same thing to Arjuna in the 18th chapter, 33rd verse of the Bhagavad Gita. O son of Partha, that determination which is unbreakable, which is sustained with steadfastness by yoga practice, and which thus controls the activities of the mind, life, and senses, is determination in the mode of goodness. What is it like to be in the mode of goodness? It means to go through life knowing that my God is bigger than anything that can come against me. His power is greater than any challenge that faces me. In the Bible, I remember all these phrases. A pestilence came to pass. A drought in the land came to pass. An epidemic in the land came to pass. A famine came to pass. The word I like to call your attention to is pass. It doesn't say it came to stay. It came to pass. So everything's temporary, and if we have a big God, we have small problems. If we have a small God, we have big problems. So when we meditate that God is on the throne, He has us in the palm of His hands, then we know that not only will this temporary problem pass, but if I stay in faith, I'll come out the other side better. When you stay faithful, steadfast, and immovable, you'll see God's blessings in spite of how dark it looks. Your ability will be released by your stability. Every one of us has immense potential inside. How do I know that? I don't know you personally. So how can I say that you have talents and you have immense potential and you have immense ability? I can say that because I know who created you. You're created by Almighty God. And He did not make anything subpar. He did not make anything substandard. He's a master creator, and everything He makes is a masterpiece. So every one of us have talents and abilities. And yet we see every day talented people with abilities sitting on the sidelines while other people score the touchdowns and make the goals. Why is that? We have this term in English, miscreant. Creant comes from the word creation. We're all created divine. We're sons and daughters of Almighty God. We have royal blood flowing in our veins. But miss means that we have either squandered the talents and abilities that God has given us, or we have misused them in the name of our own personal furtherance, in the name of our own personal aggrandizement. Every one of us needs to aspire for that stability which releases our ability. God needs to trust us. God needs to trust us, and He cannot trust someone who is on an unnatural height for some period of time, and then the flip side of being unnaturally high, euphoric and manic. Everybody knows what the opposite of manic is, right? We hear it hundreds of times a day. It's epidemic all over the world. So many people are manic and depressive, right? To get an unnaturally high, euphoric, manic feeling means that on the flip side of that, you're going to go unnaturally low. You're going to be unnatural. I just read Rick Warren, one of the greatest, most inspiring preachers in all of America, with a huge church in Saddleback, California. His 20-year-old son just committed suicide. Can you imagine that? 20-year-old son committed suicide. Imagine all the input, all the good teachings, all the good example he has, and yet still, if you aspire for the mountaintops, you're also incurring and attracting to yourself the values, the valleys of defeat and depression. You know, we talk a lot about keeping our faith when things go against us, keeping our chin up and having forbearance when things are bad. But it's almost more insidious, it's almost more dangerous when things go our way. When we feel that rush, that euphoria, that manic, we need to check ourselves and realize this is not natural. I should not be aspiring for this. I should not be asking God for this. I should not be feeling this. We should mistrust that. The prayer of a person of true faith is not, God, give me tremendous victory. Don't give me name and fame and glory and accolades and congratulations. Just give me service. That's all I want. Just give me service. Narottam Das Thakur, a great saint who lived 500 years ago, he said, Lord, give me service. Let me sharpen pencils. Let me direct traffic. Let me be a greeter at the door. Let me sweep the rug. I don't care what it is, but please don't kick me away. Please always allow me to do some service. So his fear was that the service would be taken away from him. He didn't ask for great victories. He didn't ask for great triumphs. He didn't want them. Or if they came, he took them sanely and soberly with a calm delight. I remember in 2001, June, this temple opened. It's an achievement of a lifetime. And 5,000 well-wishers came throughout the course of the opening ceremonies, and they congratulated myself and Bhai Bhavi. Now that could easily go to someone's head. That could be a pretext for euphoria, for a manic mood and all like that. But I had said throughout the construction process that opening the temple is not a goal in itself. Opening the temple will only open further opportunities for commitment, for responsibilities. That we'll be able to do so much more for the community in a facility like this than we were able to do previously in a log building. And in fact, in the last 12 years since the temple are open, our commitments have doubled, tripled, quadrupled. Our responsibilities have increased. So when the temple opened, I wasn't in a euphoric mood. I was happy because I realized that the Lord was not going to kick me away in the immediate future, that he had more service for me to do, that he wanted me to take my service to another level. In fact, when you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, basically you're asking not for something, not for to avoid defeats, not to have victories, but you're just asking for service. So many, many times during the last 12 years, I've said to the Lord in private and confidence, I said, Lord, I know that I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I know that I'm asking you for service, but do you have to give me so much service? Can we scale it back just a little bit? Because there aren't enough hours in the day. There's not enough days in the week. So we all have the potential. We all have the potential to be stable, to be consistent, to be a delight to everyone that associates with us, to be a beacon of direction and purposefulness and satisfaction. But God has got to be able to trust you first. God doesn't know what kind of a mood you're going to be on any given day, then you're not going to come in to the grace and to the destiny that God has in mind for you. Here's another quote from Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, 5th chapter. Quote, a selfless man who has renounced the fruit of his action attains peace born of steadfastness. But the man who is not selfless and who is led by desire is attached to the fruits, and therefore he is bound. Many, many gifted people never get success in their lives. Even so-called successful people never feel satisfied in what they've done. Tom Brady, after he got his third Super Bowl ring, he said there must be more to life than this. Ask Marilyn Monroe if success brought her satisfaction. Ask Michael Jackson if success brought him satisfaction. Ask Howard Yu if success brought him satisfaction. Our gifts that have been given to us by God may get our name in the paper, may get us a big bank balance, but it's only our character that's going to get us to where we really need to go. Not high on the mountaintop for a short period of time and then over the edge into the deep valley of depression later on. So learn to stay consistently happy, day after day, week after week, consistently grateful, consistently friendly, consistently smiling. It's one of the great keys to victory in life. Not living by what we feel, by what we know. It's not a good idea to get real excited, to get real high, to get yourself at an emotional peak. As high as you go one way, you can go low in another direction. I remember reading a poem. It had quite a few verses, and it was written by a husband to his wife, or a wife to her husband. And the refrain, at the end of every verse, it said, love me little, love me long. Now, it didn't mean love me less, but it meant mistrust the big emotional romanticism which has in its wake abuse and lack of respect. Love in such a way as to pace yourself for a lifetime of marriage harmony, 50 or 60 years. Mistrust the highs which so often give way to less than respect. This is another quote. The ability to overcome unsteadiness is called steadfastness, and the Sanskrit word for that is dati. When one is fully qualified, yet is humble and gentle, and when one is able to keep his balance, both in sorrow and in the ecstasy of joy, he has the opulence called stability or sama. Sama. Krishna wants you to enjoy every day. It's good to have goals. It's good to have ambitions. It's good to have destinations. But we cannot be so goal-oriented that we forget to enjoy the journey. The beautiful sunrise and sunsets over the Wasatch Mountain, the breath of life which is inside the chest of each and every one of us, the fact that people love us and we love people. There are so many blessings and miracles and wonders that surround us. We should be goal-oriented. We should always be moving towards something. But at the same time, don't make the mistake of living for big events. I remember one year recently, we did a Festival of India in September. And we've probably done, since we came to Utah Valley, and then even before in Los Angeles, we've probably done 300 or 400 festivals in the last 40 years. And there's a whole list of things that you have to do, and you have to do them by a certain time, and so on and so forth. But festival days for us are becoming quite normal. We're used to them. So they're not quite as big an event for us as they used to be. Kind of like all in a day's work. So I remember last year at the Festival of India, I was running around from 6 o'clock in the morning, putting out garbage cans and arranging the vehicles and the parking and opening the gate and so many things. But about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd already ticked through all the items on my list and I couldn't think of anything to do. So I said, okay, we're going to be up late, cleaning up and all. I think I'll take a nap. So I went to my room at 1 o'clock in the afternoon on the day of the Festival of India and I took a 1-hour nap, refreshing myself and getting ready for what followed. So it's important not to be manic, not to look for big events. A lot of people go through their work year looking forward to the 2 weeks when they get to have their vacation. They're ticking off the days, crossing off the weeks. Finally it comes, they rush out of their work, they get into their RV, they go to their vacation destination. 2 weeks later they drag back into the office, their shoulders slumped, their chins dropping to the floor. Oh my gosh. Another 11 and a half months before I get to go to Big Bear or whatever. another 50 weeks of this drudgery before I get to kick up my heels. Or some people just barely do their work, just barely get by Monday through Friday, and then 5 o'clock Friday afternoon, they're out like a shot to enjoy the weekend. Monday morning they're back. Monday morning blahs, Monday morning doldrums. Super Bowl, big sporting events. You know, this whole country becomes consumed by a mass sort of insanity every January when we have the Super Bowl. So let's learn to be in the middle. Let's not to live a life of an emotional roller coastery. Some of you are up and down. Some of you are hard to get along with. And some of you blame it on your circumstances. You blame it on how someone treats you. You blame it on how you felt when you got up this morning. I'm asking you to put a smile on your face, stop making excuses, and start taking responsibility. We all have the blahs. We all have challenges. We have moments when we don't feel our best. But are we going to let those feelings dictate what kind of a day we're going to have? Let's rule over them. Let's manage them and choose to be in a good mood. When things are coming against you, a stable person is smiling, being good to people. They don't know what it is that's challenging him. Clark Thornock, a good friend of mine, runs Alpha Graphics up in Orem. Printing business is tough, even when times are good. There's deadlines, there's disgruntled customers. And right now the economy's down, so it's very, very hard to keep a printing business afloat. So one time I asked Clark, I said, Clark, how is it you're always cool and calm and you treat everyone with courtesy to a fault? And Clark said, true, he said, I'm like a duck. Above the surface of the water, I look cool and calm. But underneath, my little web feet are paddling like crazy, like that. Total panic underneath, but no one would tell it, no one would see it. He's so good at not foisting his problems, his concerns on other people. And honestly, when did worrying about something, when did being sour about something ever make it better? Like, never, right? Never, ever. So let's try something different. That didn't work, so now let's try turning it over to Krishna. Let's say, I'm not going to let this steal my joy. Everything's in God's hands. I'm going to do my best and let the results up to Him. Krishna, You're in control, and You'll not only turn it around, but You'll bring me out better than I was before if I stay in faith. The best way to show your trust in Krishna is stop focusing on your problems and start looking at your God. If you have a big God, you have small problems. If you have a little God, you have big problems. Stand firm, don't get upset, don't lose your pace. That's your faith going to work, paving the way for Krishna to turn things around in your favor. We all feel discouragement, we all feel negative thoughts that intrude themselves into our heads, but we still have the choice of saying, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to invite them in and let them consume me. A very helpful attitude in maintaining steadfastness and stability is to be realistic, not idealistic. Do you know any idealistic people that expect everyone else to act according to a high standard? And what happens to them daily? They get disappointed, right? Because they aren't as they ought to be. Things aren't as they ought to be. It's not fair. I have a newsflash for you. A long time ago, we left the world that ought to be, and we came to this world. This is not the world that ought to be. If you want things to be as they ought to be, then you need to get back to the kingdom. God. Because everything there is exactly as it ought to be, and everything is fair and there's no unfairness. But we made a choice at some point in distant time to distance ourselves from God, to be independent to Him, and so we came to this imperfect world. So don't expect things to be perfect in an imperfect world. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says every endeavor here is covered by some sort of fault, just as fire is covered by smoke. So don't be disappointed if someone doesn't turn out to be perfect. Don't be disappointed if your plans don't turn out as you would have liked them to turn out and in your timetable. The best that you can do in this world is say, Lord, these are my plans for honoring You, for putting You first place. Now I put them on the altar. However they turn out, that's Your priority, that's Your choice, and I'm going to trust You no matter what happens. I'm going to stay in faith. And another thing it helps in terms of being realistic is to know that you can be as good to people as it is possible to be. You can be good looking, you can be kind, you can be friendly, you can be courteous to a fault, and there will still be people that don't like you. For no particular reason, there will be people that don't like you. How you look, what race you come from, what ethnicity, or whatever it is. There are people that are going to dump garbage. Or maybe they don't even know you, but they're just having a bad day and they're going to dump on you nevertheless. They're going to dump a whole load of garbage on you. You can't avoid this. You cannot make all the people like you all the time. There will be people that will speak against you behind your back. There will be people that try to cheat you out of that promotion at work. I remember one time, this isn't a people story, this is a monkey story. But I was in Vrindavan in India, which is the holy place where Krishna appeared. Jai Krishna was with me. Were you with me that time when we were in Sevakunj? There's this walled garden, and he's laughing already. And then there's an arch, a narrow arch through which you go. And hundreds of pilgrims go there every day because it's said to be a place where Radha and Krishna sported 5,000 years ago. And even now, everybody leaves this grove after dark, even the monkeys, and it said that Radha and Krishna still come there and engage in their eternal pastimes. So we were there, and I wasn't even the only white person. Jai Krishna was with me, there were other Europeans. And there's a big bull monkey that is a sentinel right on top of this arch. He must weigh like 60 pounds, and he sits right up in the arch. And people coming and going, and there must have been like 500 people that came and went. But when I mean, what did I do? When I tried to exit the grove, he hunkered down on his haunches, he bared his teeth, and he hissed at me. I'm thinking, what did I do, you know? Why do you pick me out of all these other people? It's unfair. This isn't right, you know? But it's better to be realistic rather than idealistic. Some people won't like you, and there's nothing you can do about it. The postman may think several times a day, why doesn't he like me? Why is he trying to tear my pants cuff? Why is he trying to bark at me? We're going to accrue enemies no matter what. It's just the nature of this material world. But all these encounters are meant to develop our character. They're meant to take us to the next level. Nothing happens to us but that it's not part of God's plan to bring us back home, back to God. Stability is a sign of maturity. All Krishna wants is to grow us up. So I'm asking us today, in the name of maturity, in the name of stability, in the name of sweet, meaningful relationships, in the name of your career, don't jeopardize all these wonderful, desirable things by being moody and temperamental. Don't act by what you feel. Go deeper than that. Act by what we know. What do we know? We know God's in control. We know He has a great plan for our lives. We know He has a place reserved for us in the spiritual world.